Pride is bowing the knee to self and not bowing the knee to God. We actually said this earlier. Pride is the soil, the fertile soil that Satan uses to plant his lies and his schemes and his methods and to carry out all his plans. He uses pride. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, said that pride is the worst viper in the human heart. He said pride is the worst snake in the human heart.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, God, I pray, would you illuminate truth to myself, to those here, those that are listening. Keep us from the schemes of the enemy. Don't allow us to listen to his lies and his voice, but may we hear your still small voice, O Lord. And so, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth in front of us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, verse 3. And if you haven't found that passage yet, I encourage you to get there quickly, because we're going to dive right in. And it is amazing to me, as I get these statistics sent my way through different study groups, etc., but the latest statistic I heard this past week was that over 90% of people forget the sermon from Sunday by the next Sunday. But I thought to myself, if 9 out of 10 people are forgetting the truth of the Word of God within 7 days, that's obviously not a good thing. Amen? And so here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, we do what we do with great intentionality. We intentionally encourage that we take notes. We encourage that we are in the Word. We encourage that you are self-feeding during the week. We encourage that you're here on Sunday. We encourage that you're here on Wednesday. We encourage that you attend the men's gatherings and the ladies' gatherings. We encourage all of this, not because we're just these weird people that are trying to upset your calendar. We do this because we know that this is life, that this is mission critical. If you're going to thrive in a broken, fallen, depraved, wicked world, you're not going to thrive by looking more inward. You're not going to thrive by looking more to the world. You're going to thrive by looking away from self, looking to God, looking in His Word, looking at His truth, and using that as your lens to guide and to navigate through the difficulties of life. I think so many people, even professed believers, and again, I don't have data on this, this is just more of experience, but I think so many people, certainly unbelievers, this is definitely true, but sadly, as I see the world impacting even professing believers, that seems to be going on even more rapidly and rapidly as the years go by. It's just burdening my heart, church, as this epidemic of people who are under truth, who hear truth, who intellectually know the truth, and yet they just continue to rebel against the truth. And I think a common cause on this really goes back to Romans 12:3. I think as we're going to see here today that if you really want to know why, if you had to really just kind of nub it down, kind of sharpen the pencil. Remember the old pencil sharpeners back in school? Remember those? Back in the day, we had one up, it was buttoned up on the wall. Maybe you can remember this. And you'd get up out of your seat, you know, and you'd go grind that thing in there. Like you took a number 12 that was brand new, and by the time you got done, that baby was down to like 3 centimeters. You're up there just grinding the whole thing. As the teacher's teaching, you're just grinding. You're smiling, just grinding away, right? Sharpening the pencil, just sharpening the pencil, right? Well, we want to sharpen the pencil because I believe why so many, even professed believers, are living unsatisfied lives. If you really want me to be blunt, I think so many are living unsatisfied lives because they spend the entire week living for themselves. They spend the entire week living for themselves. Then they show up on a Sunday and go, wait a minute, this is not what I'm hearing. And the Bible says, don't live for yourself. The Bible says, crucify yourself. The Bible says, don't go make much of you, go make much of God. The Bible doesn't say, hey, go bow your knee to yourself. The Bible says, bow your knee to God. And yet so many are living in this unfortunate self-delusion. And church, I'll just say this again by way of introduction, that a me-centered church will never change a me-centered world. A me-centered church will never change a me-centered world. We want to be God-centered, amen? We want to be truth-centered. We want to lay it all on the line so that when we're in the world, there is no confusion when people see us who owns us. That there's no confusion when people look at us of who we live for. There's no confusion when people see us that this is the one that has rescued me and saved me and given me life. And the way as believers that you get here and stay here is simply Romans 12, 1 and 2, and now we add on verse 3. I'm going to read 1 and 2 and then give you verse 3. So here we are in our Bibles. I pray that they're open and you are ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has. Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the past few weeks. Paul says, I appeal to you, I urge you, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies, the kindness of God, in all aspects of life, to present, to yield, to surrender your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, not a dead one. What's that look like? Well, it's holy, it's set apart, it's acceptable, it's pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. The best worship you will have is not a song. The best worship you will have is giving your life to Christ. That's the greatest worship there is, total surrender. Then verse 2, do not, here's the first thought here, do not, from that verse 1, be conformed. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't look like the world. Don't do it. Don't try to do it. He already told us that we're believers, Paul did. So don't look like the world while you're truly saved. That's not a good plan. But be transformed, metamorphosis. By what? By the renewal, the renovating of your mind, your data center, where you make all the decisions, that by testing you may discern, you have godly discernment, what His will, what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, you got this verse 3 that comes out of nowhere, and I know that's a genius, duh, thanks, Sherlock, statement. 3 typically follows 2, amen? I get it. Well, here it comes. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This will be a game changer in your life if you embrace it. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to give you a heads up. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at that a true believer is wired to have unique giftings. You have talents that I don't have. I have talents that you don't have. And we're going to see how paramount it is that we use these talents not for ourselves, but to serve the body of Christ, to serve other people, that people would see our service to them in the name of Christ, giving them glory, and prayerfully, they'll go, I want Jesus. God did not give you and I talents so that you and I could run around town telling each other how great we are. He gave us talents to use for His glory. And we're talking the most menial talent in your mind that you think is menial. It's not menial in God's economy. God has blessed you. He's gifted you. He's uniquely wired you. You. Me. You. To go live for Him. But before we get there, look at Romans 12:3. Look at part A as we launch into this. It says this, for. We're going to pause after F-O-R. So again, anytime you read F-O-R at the starting of a verse, it is a connector. This is very important. If you're serious about your Bible study, which I pray you are, you're going to look at verses, and so we just read 1 and 2, and then there's this little three-letter word, F-O-R, which is connecting verse 3 to verses 1 and 2. And it's not by accident. This is not like, hey, you know, we got a three-letter blank here, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and they're going, what do we do with this blank? Yeah, throw in 4. That sounds great. No, it actually has intentionality. It connects. 4. In light of verses 1 and 2, 4, what happens? By the grace, the charis, the unmerited favor of God given to me, and again, who's me? Paul. Now, this is very, very important. This is the beauty of Scripture. Most people, and I would put myself in this category, would read that and go, hey, it's God's word, it's amazing, it's great, I believe it, it's awesome. If you begin, and when you begin, and I begin to understand every nuance of Scripture, when we see that Paul today, in one short verse, is going to contrast a prideful heart versus a humble heart, do you see the method to his madness in what he just said? Let me read it one more time and see if we're tracking here. For by the grace given to me. Would you call that a prideful heart? No. That's the point. This is Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a subtle nuance. He didn't go, well, for I'm the sauce. That's not what Paul wrote. Paul didn't write, I'm the bomb, right? He didn't write that. Paul goes, look, if I'm going to teach you about humility, I got to live it and I got to model it out of the gate. And so Paul goes, by the grace given to me. Paul's saying here, I'm not worthy. Matter of fact, here's Paul. If you study the life of Paul, you got what? Least of the apostles. He called himself the least of the apostles. He called himself the chief of what? Chief of sinners. Man, this is a guy, here's the key. This is a guy who understands what he really spiritually deserves. And that's the nugget. When you and I can get to a point that we begin to understand what we really deserve, it's going to take every temptation of pride and stick a dagger in it. Now, when we don't look through the lens of, this is what I really deserve, the wrath of God. When we look at it and go, I don't deserve God's wrath. I'm amazing. I'm great. Look at me. it will have the opposite effect, obviously. But here Paul is saying, for by the grace given to me, he says this, I say to everyone among you. How many people among you is he saying this to? Everyone. So who is excluded from everyone? Nobody, right? None. Well, wait a minute. Who is he talking to from verses 1 and 2? Do you remember? Christians. So if he's talking to Christians, and he is, and now he says, I say to everyone among you, who's he talking to? Christians. This is real complicated, isn't it? Yeah, simple. He's talking to the church. He's going, look, I say to everyone among you, look, least of the apostles, chief of sinners, I know what I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. And yet, in light of this, I still need to lead you. I got to lead you into truth, Paul's saying. Someone's got to lead. Paul's like, I'm leading here, and I'm going to lead you into all truth. And oh, by the way, here's how I'm going to lead you into this. I say to everyone among you believers, no one's excluded. What does he say? Not, N-O-T, to think of himself or herself more highly, exaggerating the view of oneself than he ought to think. Now, this is a Greek word in this phrase that has a really, really long definition. And it all backs up each thought. Listen to what this means here. When someone thinks more highly, they exaggerate the view of themselves. They don't see themselves who they really are. There's a lack of self-awareness. And they begin to think like they ought not. Here it is. To have an inflated view of self. To be impressed with self. To boast about self. To brag about self. To be arrogant. To be enamored with self. I love me. Me. I'm amazing. Having an unsound mind. The Greek word actually goes this deep. Not being in one's right mind. Literally, in this Greek word, it gives the imagery that someone who is prideful, living in perpetual pridefulness, is thought of to be insane. Now let that sink in for a moment. Ever been around a narcissist? That's insanity. Oh, it's insanity. It's insanity. Been around many professing, believing narcissists. It's a contradiction in terms. There's insanity there. That's what it's thought of in that original root word. To be out of your mind. We can't be. We should not be. Paul's commanding us as believers, all of us, me at the top of the list, that we should in no way, shape, or form get to a point as we look at our individual lives and then looking towards our giftings that we're somehow God's gift to mankind. Ever been around those people? Ever been around them? That they just think that the world revolves around them? They just think that, man, God must be up there in his big chair just, I'm so glad I made him. I'm so glad I got her on my team. We'd all be in trouble if him or her weren't here. Ever been around those people? Yeah, they're everywhere in this culture we live in. But Paul's saying, look, you're in the church. Don't do this. This is not you. See, it all goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Isn't this amazing? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the benchmark, the fertile soil, that's going to keep you and I out of going, I'm amazing. No, it will keep us humble. I mean, we're not to have a view of ourselves through the lens of self. And that's a real simple way to look at this. In a culture that promotes, look at yourself through the lens of yourself. They don't say that, but oh, they're ramming it down our throats. Look at yourself through the lens of yourself. And then again, you show up on a Wednesday or a Sunday and you go, wait a minute, think I'm reading here that, you know, you could summarize this verse, and basically this verse is saying that I need to look at myself through the lens of the truth of God's word. Do you see the conflicting narratives that are colliding all week long? Just think about that when you look at self through the lens of self, when you view ourselves through the lens of self, that thinking is stinking thinking, isn't it? It's stinking thinking. Ever had stinking thinking? Yeah, we've all been tempted to have stinking thinking. And typically when I think of myself is when I'm the most discontent. When you think of yourself is when you're the most discontent. And here we see so clearly that this type of thinking literally dumps lighter fluid, we could say, on this dumpster fire of me. This me planet, this planet me, this world revolves around me. And Paul's saying, don't do this. Don't do this. Paul's saying, you're playing with fire. Paul's warning is like, you're playing with fire. Don't do this. He's literally, as he's just saying, believers, live, live. As I look at this verse, he's right here going, live in a context where you are not impressed with yourself. Now, again, there's a caveat to that. There could be a false humility. Oh, I'm just horrible. Oh, I'm just horrible. Horrible, horrible. No. Paul's saying, look. Look through the lens of the cross. Look through what you and I really deserve. And that byproduct coming out the other side of that lens will be one of, by the grace given to me, which Paul just said, will be like, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that you're not giving me what I deserve. Thank you that you spared me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you care for me. Thank you that you provide for me. Thank you that you woke me up today. Thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for a car to get here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Do you see the two contrasts in the thinking? One is stinking and the other is, God, I'm focused on you. See the difference? It's so subtle, and yet we get sucked into this. The world just, again, champions it. The world cheerleads this. Monday through Saturday, the world's just, again, dumping lighter fluid on us, going, just keep your thinking stinking. You'll just continue to be on this cul-de-sac going nowhere. And we don't want to be those people, amen? Key number one, write this down right here in your notes. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 3a, true Christ followers are not to walk in pridefulness. Very simple. There should be no room for arrogance in a believer's life. Real simple. Two words, fill in the blanks. As we see here in Romans 12, 3a, true Christ followers are not to walk in pridefulness. There should be no room for arrogance in a believer's life. See, pride is bowing the knee to self and not bowing the knee to God. That's a simple definition. Pride is bowing the knee to self and not bowing the knee to God. We actually said this earlier. Pride is the soil, the fertile soil that Satan uses to plant his lies and his schemes and his methods and to carry out all his plans. He uses pride. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, said that pride is the worst viper in the human heart. He said, pride is the worst snake in the human heart. And so many of the theologians over the centuries would argue this, and I would agree that the root of sin is pride. You saw it in the garden. Pride was Satan. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. Oh, by the way, Adam and Eve, psst, 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 hey, come over here. Psst, psst, psst. Hey, get off the merry-go-round in the Garden of Eden and come over here for a moment. Psst, come here. Hey, here's good news for you. Hey, if you just go do this, I know God said don't do it, but he's a liar. Did God really say he's just lying to you? Hey, you'll be like God. Oh, music to our ears, right? It's part of the human psyche. Oh, we want control. We want power. And if you're really going to live for Christ, you're going to give up control. You have to give up all power to the one who saves you. Self-focused thinking fuels complaining and discontentment. Self-focused thinking fuels complaining and discontentment. And again, I can't say this enough, but a truly redeemed person understands what they really deserve. If you don't hear anything else today, just hear that one statement. A truly redeemed person understands what they really deserve, and that's the wrath of God. Like, just remember that. If you remember that one statement all week long, that will change your whole week. As you and I are tempted to go do this and go do that and complain about this and complain about that and think of myself and I'm not getting this and this is what I want and this is what I want. As we're tempted to do that and then we just pause and go, I deserve God's wrath. Boy, that complaining begins to quickly dissipate, doesn't it? Because what happens when we complain, when I complain, I don't go, I deserve God's wrath. Here's what I do. I deserve what I'm not getting, right? That's what I do. And who have I made it all about? Me. And God's so clear in His Word, I can't make this life about me if I'm truly going to be surrendered to Him. I need to make this life about Him. And it's no longer I, Galatians 2:20. It's Christ, amen? Just let that sink in for a moment. Paul says, look, it's by the grace. He's modeling this. He's going, I could literally, he could lay out a resume in verse 3, couldn't he? He could just go, hey, boom, I'm boom, boom. Oh, did you realize I did this too? Did you realize this? Did you realize this? Did you realize I did this? All he says is, by the grace given to me, let none of you, let none of us, he's including himself, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Let's not be prideful. Let's not be insane. Let's call it what it is. When someone's running around in pridefulness, they're insane, at least for that moment. And if you want to know where all of us stand in that, here's a great, great test. When those listening are confronted with the truth of God's Word, how do we respond? When we're staring the truth in the face, we only have two responses. Either pridefully rebel, and typically the way this works, let me go blame, gossip about, and lie about the truth teller who brought the truth to the forefront of my mind, or humbly repent and go, yeah, I'm staring the truth in the face and I need to live as Christ would want me to live. Those are the two options. See, key number one again, we see right here in Romans 12, 3a, true Christ followers are not to walk in pridefulness. There should be no room. Don't allow any room. I'm to allow no room. If you give arrogance any room, well, let me just leave a little crack. I'll prop the back door open. I'll just put a little sliver of something in the back door and just prop it open for the arrogance, for the pride. It's going to bust through. It's coming through. It'll take over like a cancer. It'll destroy. It destroys teams. It destroys homes. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. It destroys individual lives. That's what pride does. Serious. We don't want to even toy with it. Don't play patty cake with it. Don't play patty cake with it. Because when you walk in pride, it's a reflector of who really controls you. And we want to be controlled by Christ. Amen. We want to lift Him high. That's why we gather every Sunday, Wednesday. We want to lift Christ high. Amen. Just lift Him high. When He's high and lifted up, the Bible says He will draw many to Himself. We lift Christ high, don't we? Think about these verses. I'm going to give you a few about pride. This is what the Bible says. So these are not my opinions. This is not self-help psychology. We want to run to where, when we have a question, regarding life. Where do we want to run, church? We want to run where? To the scriptures, to the Bible. And so here's what the Bible says about pride. Here it is. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So there's that haughtiness. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get her. Well, this is what they really said. This is what they really did. Really? Like, is that true? Is that really true? Like, how much of the truth, church, do any of us have to manipulate to make the truth a lie? How much? Any ideas? Just a teeny weeny bit. You've just now refashioned, reshaped the narrative to whose advantage? To Satan's ultimately, but to the prideful person. Why? Because the prideful person doesn't want to be exposed, so now they're going to dig their heels in deeper. The claws and the fangs and the talons are really out now. The poison is dripping from the fangs and talons, if you will. And it all goes back to a simple, simple remedy. Humbly repent. Humbly repent. But many don't want to. Why? I'll tell you why. Obadiah 1:3a. Obadiah 1:3a explains it all. The pride of your heart has deceived you. See, pride and deception go hand in hand. When we walk in pride, we don't realize this, but we're actually being deceived. The Bible says the pride of your heart has deceived you. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, how much that's in the world, church? All. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Oh, here we go. And the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone, how many people, church? Anyone, thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's a good one, isn't it? Galatians 6:3. Man, I'm amazing. This company really needs me. This company needs me. Boy, if I don't show up, this place is going to fold. Well, you'd probably be shocked if you didn't show up. It may thrive. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Remember the word deceives? It simply means this: to be tricked, to be baited, to be lured, to be seduced. What deceived means in the original language. So when we go, or I go, or you go, man, Redeemer Bible Fellowship, they're blessed to have me. So I have now just been deceived, seduced, lured, tricked, and baited by Satan himself. That's nasty, isn't it? Who wants to play with that stuff? And almost even to talk about it just makes you want to take a shower, doesn't it? It's like, it's disgusting. And yet that's how the enemy works, though. He's going to use the fertile soil of pride in my life and your life. And typically it goes something like this: why am I not getting what I want? And boy, that will just wreak havoc wherever we go.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
James chapter 3, I've quoted this before, but this is such a byproduct of pride. James 3:14-16, this should be written on the doorpost of every home, every church, every business, every ball team. James 3:14-16, but if you have bitter jealousy, that's a reflection of pride, and selfish ambition, that's a reflection of pride, in your hearts. Do not boast, there it is, and be false to the truth. Do you see how all this is tied together? Boasting, ambition that's selfish, bitter jealousy, falseness to truth. It's all tied together, intertwined. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and here it is, I've said it before, demonic. That's what the Bible says. For where, so it promises, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be, it's a promise, disorder and every vile practice. Ever been in a business or a ball team where that stuff goes on? I have. I mean, it's just like piranhas. Just piranhas. You know, I got to get to the front, and I want the corner office, and I need that promotion, and I want to be the quarterback, and on and on and on. Just as I. It's like this insatiable deer in the headlights insanity. I got to have this. No, you belong to Christ. You don't need this. He owns you. He governs you. He controls you. He'll give you peace and the joy and the contentment that you want. None of this other stuff will lead you there. That's exactly what Paul's telling us through Romans, and that's what James has just taught us in James. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Literally, God declares war on is what that word means, opposes in the original. God declares war on the proud, but he gives grace, charis, unmerited favor to the humble. And then lastly, 3 John. There's only one chapter, so 3 John 9 through 10a are the two verses, or verse and a half. 3 John, write it down, 9, 10 through A. John the apostle there writes, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, do you guys know anybody by the name of Diotrephes? I don't think that made, did that make the top 10 list in 25 for new baby boys, Diotrephes? I don't think so. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, oh boy, this is even inside the church, does not acknowledge our authority. So he's rebelling against the pastors. So if I come, John says, I will bring up, oh boy, this should bring your popcorn, right? I will bring up what he is doing, talking, here it is. This is the result of pride. Talking wicked nonsense against us. I could spend hours talking about this one. But when you're a pastor and you're willing to speak truth, to live for truth, to be kind to people, to be loving to people, but when you don't do what they want you to, and they start talking nonsense, foolish, godless, wicked nonsense. Why? Because they're not getting what they want. They'll begin to lie, begin to gossip. It all comes back to, am I or you walking in pridefulness, or am I and you walking in humility? Those are the two soils. And whatever soil you're living in will now be the response of what you do when you're confronted with the truth of God's word. Really simple, isn't it? But so many people don't get it. Most churches don't teach this. But it is life to a true believer. If you're a true believer here or listening today, these verses are life to your soul. These verses will give you the nourishment that you're craving. It will give you what you're wanting. Not the car, not the house, not the sailboat, not the retirement plan. All that's fine and dandy, but in the end, they will never give you the nourishment your soul is starving for. And how many people in the last decades have I seen, literally, that are this close, as I hold up two little fingers, a thumb and an index, about a centimeter apart, spiritually, they are this close to the fountain of living waters, Jesus, and they literally die this far away spiritually as they've starved themselves to death. And he's right there. You know why, don't you? because they weren't living in humility. They were living in pride. And Paul says, don't do this. Paul's like, it's going to kill you. You're going to stand on the sidewalk while you watch your life, your marriage, your family, your kids, and your grandkids, and even your own individual life burn to the ground while you stand on the sidewalk holding a squirt gun. That's the power of pride. Oh, it's powerful. But you don't kill it and put it to death. If I don't kill it and put it to death, it will kill us and it will put us to death. Here's a final thought I wrote down. I wrote this down under this key number one. Here's what I said. I said, if you desire, and there's some that do, what I'm going to say next, this stuff happens. It actually happens. If you desire to be ineffective for God, oh, there's some that do. Now, they don't say it out loud, but the way they're living is, yeah, they actually desire this. If you desire to be ineffective for God, well, be prideful, think about yourself, exaggerate how great you are, et cetera, and you will be totally ineffective for God. Now, there's a great flip side to this, amen? Aren't you glad for flip sides? Not flip-flops. I love flip-flops, but I'm talking about flip sides. And here's what it says here in Romans 12, 3b. We learned what not to do. Let's learn now what to do. But to what? Think of yourself with what? With sober judgment. Sober judgment simply can be defined as humility. I'm nothing without God. This is what I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. I can't just march into the boss's office and just tell him a piece of my mind because this is what I deserve. The boss, of course, referring to God in that illustration. No, we humbly bow before the boss, God. And we say, God, I know what I deserve. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your steadfast love, as David said there in Psalm 63:3, that your steadfast love is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That goes both ways, doesn't it? Often we think of that verse and we go, well, see, boy, they're a heathen, and so what's coming out of their mouth? Well, that's true, but when you're a Christ follower, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. God, your love, your mercy, your grace. You should strike me with lightning bolts, God, but somehow you love me by your mercy and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That just changes your life, doesn't it? See how it just changes the whole outlook? Because you got to remember, we learned this, where you're looking is where you're heading. And so if you're looking inward, you're heading downward. But if you're looking outward to God, you're heading upwards. So simple. And yet in this totally off the rails culture where let's just get everyone confused about everything, even inside the church house, because what's going on inside the church house today is so grieving. As I see denominations just abandon the truth. We don't think God really meant that. And we know better than Him. Now pause there for a moment. We know better than God. Which camp is that in of our two today? Satan's, and that is what? Humility? Pridefulness. We know better than God. We think He got it wrong, and what they're really saying is, we don't like what He wrote. And so what happens? Well, if you're a prideful heart, you don't embrace it. You go, we got to somehow figure out how to get around this. And you saw what the people did to Jesus, didn't you? They're like, we hate that this guy, we hate that when he goes to the synagogues and when he teaches, that everyone's amazed. And if they're amazed at him, who are they not amazed at? Us, right? If they're amazed at Jesus, who are they no longer amazed at? Us. And what happens when us isn't amazed as other people are amazed at us anymore? What do? Ooh, those are fighting words, aren't they? Why? Because we love the applause. We love the praise. We want to be adored. And so what did they do with Jesus? Well, they hatched a plan to execute him. We got to get rid of this guy. He's taking away our glory. Do you see what pridefulness does? How'd I get here? How'd I get here? How'd I make a mess of my life like this? What did I do? Was I walking in pridefulness or humility? Think through this here in humility, Romans 12b, but to think with sober judgment, sober thinking, humility, I'm nothing without God, to be what? In one's right mind. To not be insane, just the opposite, real simple. To think wisely. Humble thinking is equated with being sane. Have you ever met a truthfully humble narcissist? Of course not. Of course you haven't. Doesn't exist. It's a contradiction in terms, just like a prideful Christian is a contradiction in terms. Key number two, before I read the last part of that verse, I want to give you key number two. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12, 3b, true Christ followers are to walk in, take a wild guess. Hey, man, you guys are sharp. Humility, amen. Boy, I would have been alarmed if someone would have went pridefulness. No. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12, 3b, true Christ followers are to walk in humility as they see what it costs Christ to rescue them from their wickedness. Walk in humility as they see what it costs Christ to rescue them from their wickedness. Let's call it what it is. We can tiptoe around it and we can go back to, remember the stat from last week that, you know, 50 some odd percent people that believe Christ, that believe in Christ, that go to church, etc., say that, you know, we're all inherently good. I mean, that's just utter biblical heresy. The Bible is so clear. We are all sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Talking about me. We can't get to a point where we go, yeah, everyone's pretty good. No, we're not. That's why we're in the mess we're in. You get a bunch of people who just go, hey, we're pretty good people. You know what they're doing? They're not addressing the root issues. And if you don't address the root issues will kill you. They'll kill you. They just don't go away. They just don't magically disappear. I got to look in the mirror. You got to look in the mirror and go, man, these are my struggles. You look in the mirror and go, these are my struggles. And when I say struggles, I'm talking about sin. And we deal with them head on, and God's a God of forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. And we humbly repent, and He cast our sin as far as the east is to the west. Amen. Praise God. He remembers our sin no more. 1 John 1:9. He or she who confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to do two things: to forgive, literally to pardon. When I pardon you from your death sentence, you're pardoned. But he goes one step further. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to purify you, not from some, but from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's an amazing deal, isn't it? Ooh, that's good, isn't it? It's amazing. We get that from God? Yes. A true believer gets that from God. We deserve His wrath, His judgment, and God goes, if you give your life to me, I will just wipe everything out. The slate will be clean. Praise God. Be to God, amen, as we lift His name high. Praise be to God. Look at Romans 12, 3b, that final part, and then I'll give you some verses here. But to think of yourself, a sober judgment, sober thinking, humility, I'm nothing without God, to be in our right mind, to think wisely, to be sane, not insane, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So this is very important. This is setting up our study for the following weeks. This is not saving faith. This is referring to as we use our gifts. And we're going to talk a lot about that in the coming weeks. Does God extend saving faith? And all God's people said, amen. But in this context, the faith is literally what is required to use our giftings, is the best way I can attempt to sum that up. So again, we view ourselves through God's word, the true believer. And this type of thinking is not stinking, but when we look through God's word, it will gloriously, in a good way, dump spiritual nutrients into our lives. Again, humility is bowing the knee to God and not to self. So what we walk in, what we live in, is a byproduct of who controls us. So God-focused thinking fuels gratitude and contentment. God-focused thinking fuels, ignites gratitude and contentment. Again, humility, just real clear here. I want to make sure I'm clear before I give you these verses. Humility is not that you're a doormat. It's not what that means. Humility really is this: strength under control. I remember seeing a clip of, this has been a while back, but it was one of those clips you see on one of those, I don't remember, police shows or whatever. Maybe it was the news. I don't know. Anyway, but a guy walks into a store and he's looking to cause harm, to rob the store. And there's an older guy in there with a cowboy hat on, and he's got on sunglasses. And so the guy walks into the store and he's like, you know, hold him up, or, you know, stick him up, or whatever robbers say. I don't know, but he said something. And he said something, and it was amazing because the older guy with the cowboy hat and the sunglasses, he just stood there and stared at him, and he calmly, pretend like my glasses are my sunglasses. I mean, he didn't panic. He didn't scream. He just calmly just took off his sunglasses and laid them on the counter. And at that moment, you knew that robber was in trouble. There was just a strength under control. Spiritually, take that illustration. When we're humble, see, when you're humble, you're secure. When you're prideful, you're what? Insecure. That's how it works. Prideful people, when they talk about themselves all the time, why are they talking about themselves all the time? Because they're insecure. They're wanting people to build them up. Who is the best builder-upper of people? Who? God, Jesus. See, they're looking to the wrong fountain. It always goes back to the same narrative. There's always two fountains. Here's God, Jesus, the fountain of living waters. Here's the world fountain. Which fountain am I drinking from? Remember the people that get so close to Christ, but they're really looking for the fountain of the world. And so they're this close to the fountain of living waters, and they die, they starve, laying next to the fountain. See, God will give you the security you crave today. If you're looking to be secure in others, good luck. It would be easier for you to run outside with a paper bag trying to catch the wind. You'll never be secure in somebody else. Only Christ. He's the only one that can make you and I secure. That's just another lie from Satan, another one. Go find somebody. Go find this person. They'll make me secure. They'll complete me. No, they won't. You're going to have someone else who's just as sinful as you, maybe worse, who now joins you. Now you got two sinful people trying to be secure in themselves. It's just nuts. That's insane. That's insanity. The only person that will make you and I secure, his name is Jesus. And he'll make us totally secure in him, amen? so critical that we think about these things. Jonathan Edwards, again, the great Puritan, one of my favorites, one of the old dead dudes. I love the old dead dudes. They got some good stuff. Whoo, man, these guys, deep. And I quote Jonathan Edwards, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. I don't know about you, but I want to be out of the devil's reach. Do you guys ever get to the point where you're kind of like, "God, can we just take a break here for a moment? Can you, this devil coming after me constantly, can we just at least for a moment just have him stop?" Well, we know how it works. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the enemy, he'll flee. That's James chapter 4. But now partner in with that humility, because if you're going to draw near to God, you can't draw truly near to God in pridefulness. That'd be dumb. That'd be insane. You draw near to God in what? In humility. So now as you draw near to God in humility, I'm relying on you, God. You're the one in control. You're the one who secures me. Now you look at the enemy and go, "Hey, I'm going to resist him and he's going to flee." He's going to flee. That's what the Bible says. It's going to flee. So here's the reality. I'm going to give you some verses. Let me give you these verses. Pray they'll encourage and strengthen us with these, with the spiritual nutrients that we need. So here's the thought. We'll never put to death the desire to put ourselves first unless, number one, I'm going to give you two things, unless, number one, we address the root issue. So this desire to put ourselves first is a temptation for me and all of us here and listening. It's always going to be there. So if you want to put it to death, you got to address the root issue. Number one, write down Mark 7. Mark 7. So Mark 7, 20 through 23. Listen to this. Mark 7, 20 through 23. Here's number one, addressing the root issue. "And he said," that's Jesus, "what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man or woman, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander." Anyone on the next one? Take a wild guess. Anyone? Pride. Good. You win the turtle wax. Foolishness and more. 23. "All these things come from within." Have you heard that before today? Within, within. "And they defile a person." So if all these things come from within, and if I don't want to live in this any longer and you don't, what do we need to do, church? We probably need to deal with what's going on within. Amen? See, so many people deal with what's going on the outside. And they never get to the root issue. And they wonder, they go, "My life's falling apart. My life continues to implode on every level." Well, have you dealt with the root issues within? Not really. There's the issue. There's the diagnosis, the spiritual diagnosis. But you also got to understand this from 1 Corinthians. Write this down. This is number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is so critical. If you're serious about your faith, if you're serious about witnessing, you have to have this in your arsenal. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is what it says. "The natural person," or the unregenerate person, "does not accept the things of the Spirit," that's capital, "of God. For they are folly," they are foolishness to him or her. "And he," or her, "is not able," they're not able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Ever been talking to someone about the Lord and you can just see them shut down? Has that ever happened to you? I'm not talking about, you know, King James Bible beating them over the head, turn or burn stuff. I'm just talking about you're just sharing the Lord, maybe what he did in your life, real casual, real kind, but you see their face shutting down. Ever happened to anyone besides me? See, they're unregenerate and the Holy Spirit's not working there. And so they look at it as foolishness. When their eyes are shutting down, they're literally looking at you and me going, "You're a fool." That's okay. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Just keep doing it. Keep sharing. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. because these are spiritually discerned things. We talked about on Wednesday, our job in witnessing is not to close the deal. We got to get out of that mindset. I got to close the deal. Well, I shared Christ, but no one laid down in the grass and bowed their head and said a prayer. That's okay. It's not your job to get them to do that, because if you force them to do that, it's not real, it's not true. You present the gospel, you share the gospel, you love, you care, you nurture, you go the extra mile, but at the end of the day, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? We just read it, 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're spiritually discerned. Now, once a person gives their life to Christ, though, humility. Humility is how we live. And just make it a non-negotiable. Just like you don't want any room in your life for pridefulness, make sure I and you have all the room in our lives for humility. Amen? Now, as we think about this final portion, where should we look to learn about humility, church? Where? The Bible, scriptures. Thank you. Philippians 2, write it down. Here they are. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Write these down. You're going to need them probably this afternoon watching the ball game. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing. How much are we not to do? Nothing. From selfish ambition or conceit or pridefulness. Okay, so that right there, that first phrase just buttons it all up, right? Paul's writing to the church in Philippi going, do nothing, nothing, like zero. Don't allow it. Don't allow any room from selfish ambition or conceit or pridefulness. But here it is, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now that one phrase right there is anti-world, isn't it? Like when you go out in the world tomorrow, Monday, you're at work. At your work, are they going to say, you know, hey, just push everyone else to the front and push yourself to the back of the bus? They might, and praise God if they do, but I know a lot of corporations I've been around that just preach the opposite. You claw, you scrape your way to the top, to the front of that bus. You get in that driver's seat, and if anyone tries to take the steering wheel from you, you literally do everything in your power to make sure they don't. Trample on them, lie about them, gossip about them. You just guard that steering wheel. It's yours. The Bible goes, it's not your steering wheel. Push others to the front. Push others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Did you see the lens? Do you see what's going to produce? Imagine your family right now, just your family. And if everyone else is trying to outserve each other, just imagine that for a moment. I know you're probably going, oh man, if that ever happened, yeah, wow. The rapture's coming. Yeah, I get it. No, but just pretend for a moment that literally everyone in your family is outserving one another. Just outserving. What kind of environment would now be in that family? Pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Just outserving, there's love, there's kindness, versus just all the backbiting, clawing the way, I want this, the deceit, the underhandedness, the gossip. I mean, well, we're either living in pridefulness or we're living in humility. Those are the two soils. Those are the two options. Galatians chapter 5, this is the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit, good, Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So we're true believers and we want to walk by the power of the Spirit. So here's what Paul says now to the church in Galatia. We're all over the Bible today to show you how important this is. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you can just pause right there. Right there it is. So if you're here today or listening, you're going, you know, I'm struggling with this particular sin, whatever it might be. And you're like, how do I conquer that? That verse right there. If you live in the Spirit, we are promised we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. So the moments that you and I give in to whatever, what can we now deduct? In those very moments, what are we walking by? Not the Spirit. Pridefulness, which is the flesh. But we go to war against this stuff. If you're a passive Christian, you are going to get annihilated. I mean, you're going to get annihilated. You have to go on the offensive. You got to fight. You got to armor up. I wish I had better news. I wish we could just float along on clouds, playing harps, eating bonbons, and it'd be amazing. Well, that was the Garden of Eden. That's over. Now we live in this wicked, fallen, broken world, and until we go to be with Jesus, this is par for the course. You can't be passive in your spirituality. You can't be passive in your self-feeding. You can't be passive in your commitment to the things of the Lord. Satan will just eat you for lunch. He literally will chew you up and spit you out. You got to go on the offensive, and true believers go on the offensive. We struggle. I get it. I struggle. But we remain committed to the cause. Amen. 17, Galatians 5, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So there's a war going on there, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So the two are opposed, flesh and Spirit, Holy Spirit. There's this war, this constant war, this war going on all the time. War, okay? For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're like going, why do I keep doing this same old foolish sin? There's the explanation. We get enamored, lured, baited, seduced, tricked. Our minds hasn't been renovated, at least in that moment. And we go, yeah, I think this is the best thing to do. And we fall into whatever. But then, 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the list. In Galatians, sexual immorality, that seems to be a big thing on most of these lists. Have you noticed that? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, a little witchcraft thrown in there. Ouija boards, don't mess with those things. Seems harmless, but it's a gateway and a doorway to wickedness and darkness. Enmity, strife, jealousy. We heard about that one today. Fits of anger, rivalries. Oh, they got to do that and I didn't. Oh, I'm mad. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before. How many times did he warn him? Twice. Yeah, I warn you now, and I've warned as I warned you before, that those who do such things without repenting, is the emphasis, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news: the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those, here's the phrase, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us do this. Also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not become prideful, therefore provoking one another and envying one another. See, pride and envy are bedfellows. They're bedfellows. And by the way, if there's any of us today that are here or listening that think that pride is not lurking at our door, we are weighing over our heads, and I can guarantee you this, that pride is already inside your door, living inside your house. Pride lurks at everyone's door. Just make sure you keep the door shut. Double bolt it at all costs. Amen. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, Christ, all that would give their lives to him, that those who live might, here it is. This is just a glorious way to wrap this up. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all those that would give their lives to him, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I love this Piper quote. This was shared with me this past week, and I wrote it down, and it really impacted me. Piper said it like this: sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied in God. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied in God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Church, let's not walk in pridefulness. He'll kill us. He'll destroy us. Let's guard the culture of Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Amen. Guard it. Let's guard it with our lives. The culture of Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Holy. Amen. Righteous. Obedient. Serving others. Humility. On and on is the culture that we aim to continue to see flourishing here at this church. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I come before you, and as we minister the word, as we hear the word, Lord, we know that the word is offensive to those that walk in pridefulness. God, the word is a treasure and a balm and a salve to our weary souls for those who walk in humility. Even when it does offend us, we respond in humility. How can I be more like Christ? How can I serve someone else and not think of myself? Lord, there's so many thoughts that humility promotes in a good, godly, biblical way. And yet the enemy, who is the king of pride, with I being in the middle of that word, Satan himself would want to drag us away, to seduce us, to lure and bait us away from truth. So God, I pray, would you keep us from Satan? Would you keep us from his pride? The pride that he wants us to have in our own lives, to serve ourselves, to be on the attack when self doesn't get what it wants. And Lord, healthy boundaries are a good thing. Healthy boundaries are loving when there's people around us that do come against. Lord, it's okay to put up healthy boundaries. To say, I love you enough to show you by a healthy boundary that the manipulation and the pridefulness that you are trying to bait me into, to lure me into, I simply will not step over that line. And so God, would you help us to live in a world that hates you but desperately needs you. Help us to live with that love and simultaneously stand for truth boldly, willingly, fearlessly, God. May we be those people. And so God, thank you for Romans 12, verse 3. May we not forget it this week. But may we marinate and ponder and think on it all week long. Am I walking in pridefulness or am I walking in humility? Oh Lord, I pray we can all answer that our aim and our desire is to perpetually be walking in humility. And so God, we give you the glory for this just amazing time of fellowship around the Word, as we've assembled around the Word. May it pierce and may it sink deeply into our hearts, souls, and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.